in through first grade.
I'm in first grade.
Yes.
My brother's first time going to be in there.
Great. Enjoy. Miss Deborah and Miss Lexi are there for you. And turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we hear the story about the birth of the church. If you have your Bibles here, it's found on page 1691. This is a summary of Peter's first sermon. So I want to read the whole text because, and we're going to be dealing with different portions of this later on, but I wanted to just hear the whole story in one sitting. And it's a great sermon, so listen to it carefully. First, the context of it. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some of them, however, made fun of them. They said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter exposits this a little bit. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then the summary, this is the section that we're going to be drilling down into the next several weeks. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What a great passage. What a meaty part of the scripture. I wonder, what difference does that message make for us now? I wonder, as you're gathered here right now, let me ask you this question. What do you long for most? If you'd be granted one request, anything that God would say, I'll give that to you, what would that request be? I don't need to qualify this, but anyway, I'm going to qualify it anyway. So I'm not thinking of superficial things like Packers, Bears, Lions, you know, Vikings have victory. Not superficial things like when I go home, I want there to be a big fat check waiting for me so I can pay my bills. Although maybe that's a struggle that you have. But what would you long for? What do you really long for? You wish your children would come home? Do you pray that they would be followers of Jesus and not just fans? Do you wish you could find in your heart joy and peace in your life again? You long for relief from aches and pains of life right now. Physical, emotional, spiritual scars that you bear. I say, I just want a relief from that. Maybe you say, I wish I could get rid of my evil thoughts. I would not believe what comes to my head. I just wish I could be rid of that. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you say, but I wish I had power to live my faith more effectively as I go out and about wherever I go. Or I wish that my spouse and I could spend more time together in prayer. Or that the craziness of living wouldn't consume me so much. Pray that I would have time to do the things that I really feel called to do, not what I have to do to survive. Am I hitting some chords here this morning? Honestly, isn't that why we keep coming to church? There's something, we come here because intuitively we know that the answers are here sometime. We long to live that abundant life that Jesus promised. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life to the full, that you may have an abundant, overflowing kind of a life that just full of meaning and purpose. And we long for that, and somehow we come here every time and we say, I want that to happen. We need his guidance. We need his energy. We need his power, or we're just automatically going to live self-centered, directionless, anemic, and powerless lives. Lloyd Ogilvie, who wrote a commentary, he's a former chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He said, the greatest need in our church today is for a contemporary Pentecost. We need that spirit to blow into our presence. We need that purifying fire, the inhabiting presence of Jesus Christ in our midst. We need that. And he's right. See, Jesus told his disciples clearly that he was going to come. You need to wait in Jerusalem. And we said last week, we need to wait. We need to wait, but not just wait for something to happen, but as we're waiting to pray, are you praying daily that Jesus Christ would inhabit your heart and enlarge it to such a degree that his presence in you would flow out to others? When Jesus Christ with them, the disciples, would become Jesus Christ in them, and it transformed them in ways that no one could deny. This is the miracle that ignites transformation. This is what changes us. You picture those disciples. They were studying God's word. If you read chapter 1, they were doing what they knew to do, going to the Old Testament scripture, studying the Word of God. They were praying and praying, and then suddenly that sound happened in the midst of their prayer, and they were anticipating something, but they could not imagine what would really happen. They experienced the miracle of transformation. In the Old Testament, the word for the Spirit and wind is ruach. I'll call your attention to it. I'll just highlight it. But Ezekiel 37, we know that passage so well, the vision of the valley of dry bones where God said to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy, to breathe onto these bones, these dead bones. And those dead bones represented all God's people that were in exile away from the Lord because of their disobedience. And we know the story, the Spirit breathed on them and suddenly there was a rattling of the bones and the head bone connected to the neck bone connected, all that, the bones started to come together and they began to develop flesh, and it was a way of saying that their lives were going to be transformed. Another sign that happened, that fire burning. Jesus said to his disciples, I have come to set fire on this earth. There was a fire of judgment, most certainly, because you can't go against Jesus Christ and not be consumed. But it's also that refining process, that cauterizing process, the refining of silver. What's left after the burning is that solid nugget that God is at work, restoring his relationship with people. Those who are away from God are now coming together. A beautiful, beautiful picture. He burns away everything that debilitates us or prevents us from becoming his full persons. And they were alive and they were on fire with God, and they no longer felt abandoned by God, but they felt that whatever God calls them to do at this point, he's going to be with us. And they could not stay in that room. They had to take what was happening in them to the streets. They became testifiers, literally martyrs for Jesus Christ at that point. Their character was transplanted. They were changed. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who was one way. You say, this person is just impossible to live with. They do this, that, and that, and they're just lost. You know, we put all labels on them, and then you see Jesus Christ come into their heart and change their lives, and suddenly you're like, who are you? Who's this new you that we're seeing? And that's what happens when the Spirit comes and transforms us from the inside out. We need the Holy Spirit to transform us. There was another miracle. That's the miracle of transformation, but there's also the miracle of communication. They were truly set free. The promise was, you in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus came back, and they became witnesses for him. Think about, you know, I'm trying to imagine what happened. What was the difference there? Think about the best thing that has ever happened to you. And then you got that thought in mind? Then multiply that by 1 million. And that is the joy that the disciples experienced. That's the transformation that happened in their life. And they began to communicate. What did they do? They talked about Jesus Christ. Their whole life was invaded, and their enthusiasm, gratitude, and praise knew no limits. I'm here to encourage us. That doesn't mean that the disciples' life was easy by any stretch of imagination. I can imagine some of us saying, well, yeah, that's nice. It's nice to hear that story, but you don't know my life. You don't know the troubles that I am seeing. And I am here to encourage you. The disciples had problems. They had relational difficulties. They lived in a hostile world. They needed the Holy Spirit to give them a perspective. They needed Holy Spirit to guide them. And so the Holy Spirit came, and they began to speak of what Jesus Christ, who Jesus was, what he meant to them even now. And that follows with the miracle of preaching, and then we see that section in Acts chapter 2 where Peter proclaimed a message in response to some said, I don't know what's going on. These people are speaking a strange language, and some of us are understanding it. That's a miracle that the disciples... I think it was a miracle that was... I'm inclined to believe that it was more limited to that instance, although I have heard of instances where the speaking in tongues has been replicated, but I don't think that it was beyond the disciples at that point in time, because the disciples were speaking to the people that were gathered there, and they spoke to them. What did they speak about? Jesus Christ, who he was, how he suffered and died, and that was Peter's sermon. Peter declared that good news. He tied it to Joel chapter 2, His words were Christ-centered. He spoke of Christ's incarnation coming into the world, his life, his death. He explained how God offered himself in Jesus Christ. He talked about how people refused him. You killed him. You put him to death. But it didn't matter. This was all part of God's plan. God took what you meant for evil, and he fulfilled his plan just as he promised. That is the miracle of preaching. And that brings us to another miracle that happened today, that day. Not only the transformation of lives, not only communicating the ability to speak the gospel with clarity, the preaching of God's word, but then we have the miracle of the church. Yes, brothers and sisters in Christ, the miracles of the church. Peter's, they said, well, what shall we do? We understand Jesus died. What shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Turn away from your sins and yield yourselves completely to God. That's a miracle. A miracle when we see a life transformed. When Jesus takes up residence in a person's life. But it's an amazing miracle that brothers and sisters, fallen brothers and sisters, can live together in Jesus Christ and not hate and be bitter towards one another. It is an amazing thing to see individuals come together in the church. The best of human relationships, apart from the Holy Spirit, are just a matter of bartering. You know, we have mutual needs. We have things that we want. So most relationships are, well, what can you do for me? And then I'll do something for you. And we kind of have that. But it's not natural. It's not natural that any of us will tolerate each other for a long period of time. Without the Holy Spirit, we're going to use one another. Now, loneliness kind of drives us into place. Maybe you're coming here today and you're saying, like, I just want a friend, and I think I can find something in the church. Just the fact that you are here doesn't mean that you're not going to continue to be selfish. We are selfish by nature. But the Holy Spirit enables us to become one body. And what does that look like? It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. We are one in Christ. We share life together. We work with and for one another. I have a definition of the church here that we'll use going forward. The church is the fellowship of those given by Christ to be to each other what he, Christ Jesus, has been to them, so that together they can be to the world a demonstration of a new humanity. Here's where I want to dwell on a little bit. So in other words, I'll say that again. A church is the fellowship of those given by Christ to be to each other what he has been to them. The same sacrificial love that Christ gave to sinners who were not deserving on the cross, that's the same kind of love we display for one another. So that they can be to the world a demonstration of the humanity, a new humanity. So there is something that's happening within the fellowship of the church that when the church is working well, it's going to be an attraction to the world. And I see glimpses. I see glimpses. I've had an opportunity these past several weeks to say goodbye to people we love. And I see others coming alongside of those that are grieving. And I see them witnessing to the love of Jesus Christ. We see those who are having very difficult chronic conditions, and we see instances of others coming alongside of them How can I carry that load for you, my dear brother, my dear sister, at this time? We celebrate joys together. We do life together. We see glimpses of that, but I am in no pretense that we have arrived yet. Because in my pastoral heart, I long. I long for a fuller expression of this. I have in my mind a gathering where people come together, and despite all our differences, we're able to surround each other and to be gracious to one another and to love one another. And when somebody is in our fellowship and they are gone for a couple of weeks, that there are several that say, hey, I know you're not here. What's going on? How can I help you? I long for that kind of an expression of Christ's presence to be more full in our midst. I long to see older people, I see glimpses of this, talking with younger people, mentoring them in the faith, just enjoying one another. I picture that it moves outside of the walls of this church and that I'll see somebody in a coffee shop somewhere mentoring a man and with a boy and a woman with a young girl, and they're just talking about life. And I long to see that more fully. And yet, I say, we're not there yet. We're in a good direction, and that's what I want to see. That's why we're going through marks of the church. I want to see a place where we actually do life with each other more fully. It's going to be sacrificial. But man, does it hurt your heart when you know somebody is wandering from the truth? Not in condemnation, not saying like, wow, there you go. You know, you're getting sucked in by the world. That kind of an attitude. But it pains my heart. Because when you're not here, I feel it deeply. There's a part of me that's torn away. We got to see that more, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That love of Jesus Christ. And I feel with all my heart, we can do that. But we can't do that on our own. We do need a fresh entrance of the Holy Spirit. So go back to what I said at the beginning. What's your greatest longing? What do you want God to do for you the most? What do you need the most? Pentecost is a realization that all we truly long for, what we really long for deep in our hearts, is going to happen in Jesus Christ. We all need the same Spirit to come to us again in fresh, small, and indiscreet ways, but also in loud, powerful ways. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will move in our hearts and that every individual that is in the fellowship of this gathering will have a new Pentecost. Hundred 120 people were gathered in the room on that first day. I think there's about 120 people here, and you add another 70 that are watching online. I'm hopeful that it can happen again. It can happen anew. Today, I pray that he do the same thing in our midst. Amen. Oh, Jesus, you have promised to all who follow you that where you are in glory, there your servants will be too. You sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. You also sent your Holy Spirit to empower your followers. So strengthen us, help us to surrender all that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to be to your Lordship. Strengthen our resolve to obey your commands and to walk boldly wherever you lead us. Fill our hearts with joy, and out of the overflow of our joy, may we tell others what a great and wonderful Savior you are. Lord, hear our prayer. fill our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So thankful to God for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ, we joyfully respond in the giving of our tithes and offerings this morning for the Racine Christian School.